I really like this stuff. I had somebody said I look skinny and my muscles are bigger, so man, we're going to keep these lights on the whole time. You know, the average stay of a senior pastor in America is about 6 years, and the average stay of an associate pastor is 3 years. That's amazing. This week we celebrate Shannon Swordsman with us 15 years. 15 years. Yes, you guys. We're grateful for a faithful ministry. We've got long-tenured staff, and after myself, Shannon's the next long-tenured, I think, and maybe Bobby, I'm not sure. But anyway, we're grateful for all of that he's done over the years ministering to TBCers. We've got the UMHB soccer team, the UMHB volleyball team here. Where are you guys? Wave at me. You're out there somewhere. There they are, that whole group right there. We welcome you. We have a lot. If you're a college student, would you do this for us? Let's do it this way. If you're not a college student, would you stand up? If you're not a college student, you stand up. This is called the standing ovation. Let's welcome all these college kids back. There you go. Welcome. Bunch of them here, hundreds of them over there. We welcome you to Temple Bible Church. How many of you are freshmen? Let me see your hands. Wow, look at that. Wow. It's amazing, amazing. Good to have you guys. Welcome from wherever you might be. And if you're from Louisiana, come and talk to me. I can tell you some secrets about Texas a little later. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 is our text this morning. This week and next week, we wrap up a series we've been doing all summer, House of Cards. This morning, we look specifically at a message we've entitled, A Love Affair. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so they may not lose hope. Father, we're going to look at your word. Pray that you would take all that's been done and said and worship and honoring you and bring great glory to yourself through that. And now teach us through the written word. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Being a parent can be difficult sometimes. All the parents together say, amen. It can be difficult. It's one of the most rewarding things in life, but it can be one of the most difficult things in life as well. One guy wrote about a difficult time he had. He said, as far as ham sandwiches, it was perfection. A thick slab of ham, a fresh bun, crisp lettuce, plenty of expensive light brown gourmet mustard. The corners of my jaws were aching in anticipation. It was a 4th of July picnic. Family and friends were gathered together. I carried this ham sandwich of perfection to the picnic table in our backyard, picked it up with both hands, but was stopped by my wife suddenly, who said, would you hang on to Johnny while I get my sandwich? Johnny is our 6-week-old. I said, sure, I will. So I was balancing Johnny between my left elbow and my shoulder and reaching for the ham sandwich. I noticed a streak of mustard and it ended up on my fingers. I love mustard. I had no napkin, so I licked it off. It was not mustard. No man has ever ran faster to a bathroom in his whole life. It's the first time I sprinted with my tongue protruding from my mouth. I had a washcloth gone back and forth like I was shining shoes for the next half an hour. My wife, looking for me, came and said, what happened? Where'd you go to? I told her what took place. She started laughing and she said, now you know why they call that mustard poop bomb. Being a parent can bring some of the greatest rewards and be also some of the most difficult things that we do. I imagine the parents in these next two slides wanted to kill those kids. Look at this first one right here. If you're in the back, you can turn around and look at it behind you. That had to be one bad day in the life of that family. And all you UMHB kids, it's purple and gold down there on the right. I'm not sure what that means. Take a look at that. I'm sure this kid, his parents permanent markers on a white dog. There you go. But if you're a kid out there, let me remind you, we as parents get the last say. What goes around comes around. We're going to talk about this love affair called parenting. It's a love affair from the time they first burst forth on the scene. Right, ladies? It's a love affair. I mean, that cuddly, bundly infant arrives and a love affair develops from the first moment. They may drive you crazy at times, but there's nothing more rewarding than parenting at times. When that chubby little hand on Mother's Day reaches up with that bouquet of dandelions they picked in the backyard and says, "I love you, Mama." There's nothing like it. And when that son comes up and says, "Dad, can we go in the backyard and just throw the ball for a while?" There's nothing like it. And when that teenager just speaks to you, there's nothing like it. And maybe you're like I am, an empty nester, and your adult child sits across from you at Starbucks and says, "I appreciate all you've done. I love you, Dad." There's nothing like it. The rewards are great. But sometimes it can be rather exasperating. It can be difficult. Parenting brings the highest highs and the lowest lows at times. And as we look at God's Word today, we want to see what He says about it. In Colossians 3, 20 and 21, we've read this section about parenting, and we see this love affair being developed, but it's really an all-in-the-family affair. Because if you look at the context really begins in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. And if you're new to TBC, bring your Bibles. We look at them intentionally. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another." So the context that Paul's writing to is the context of those who know Christ as Savior. He says you reflect the character of Christ. And then he gets specific. He says, "In your families, reflect Christ." He says in verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." In verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." So very specifically, what Paul is saying here is if you really want to be a good parent, you've got to have a good marriage. First of all, you've got to walk with God, verses 12 through 17. But if you want to be a good parent, he writes in the context of marriage. He says, if you want to be a good parent, you've got to have a good marriage. Howard Hendricks was a professor I had at Dallas Seminary, and I remember in our Christian home class, Prof. Hendricks would say, "Guys, the greatest thing you can do as a parent is to love your wife. Ladies, the greatest thing you can do as a parent is to love the husband that God has given you. The greatest thing you can do is set an example, because that when they become college students or when they are little guys, they're watching you and they will choose based upon what they see in your life." And so Paul is saying, make sure that your marriage is good. You know, things have changed up here some. If you're new to TBC, this is all new staging done the last 2 weeks. But I want you to know the message has not changed. We're going to speak truth into your lives. So let me speak truth into your life. Some of you are parents and think you're great parents and you have a terrible marriage. You're deceived. You've got a terrible marriage, you're not a great parent. If you've got a terrible marriage, you're a bad parent. And the solution is not what many people do come to my office. They'll say, because we fuss and because we fight in front of the kids, we really need to divorce. I challenge you to email me this week and show me where you find that in the Word of God. What it does say is those who are holy and beloved, you put on a heart of compassion, of gentleness, of kindness, of faithfulness. You resemble Christ in your marriage. Not you leave your marriage, you fix your marriage so that your kids can see what Christ-likeness looks like by forgiving one another and by bearing up with one another and by putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Amen? Amen. Amen. So don't be duped into thinking that you're a great parent when you've got a terrible marriage. In fact, if you've got a terrible marriage, you get the marriage fixed so you can become a great parent. That's what the Word of God teaches. So it's in this context that Paul writes. And he writes very specifically. He gives us a command and instruction to children, then he gives a command and instruction to parents. In verse 20, we have the command and instruction to children, and the command is this: obey your parents in all things. For the young guys out there, I've looked for a loophole. When it says in all things, I couldn't find one. It means in all things. Some of you think, man, my dad's an idiot. My mom's an idiot. I shouldn't have to listen to them. I shouldn't have to do it. If I ask you to do sinful stuff, you don't do it. Otherwise, you do it. By the way, Paul, when he says children obey your parents, he had three different Greek words he could have used for child or children. He could have used the word paideia, which refers to an infant or a small child. He could have used one that refers to a child that's growing, but that's not the word Paul used. Paul used a Greek word technon, and that refers to one who is older, one who's growing older, one who is still dependent upon his kids. Let me talk about it in the culture of today. How do you know if you're still a child if this verse applies to you? If your parents are still paying for your car insurance, still paying your cell phone bill, you're still living at home, you're a child. Okay? I know that comes with great disappointment to many of you over here. Okay? But if they're still paying your bills, that's who he's addressing right here. He's addressing those who are still dependent upon parents. Now, let me talk to you guys who are 23, 24, 25, 26, no job, living at home, playing, you know, Xbox all day long. Get a life. Okay? Get a life. You're still a child, and if you think curfew is not right, go get a job and get a house. Get an apartment. If you're living at home and you're 23, 24, 25, 26, 38, 40, 55, you catch my drift. Yeah? Okay. That's who he's addressing. Children, he says, obey your parents. The Greek word obey means to argue with and do the opposite of. You awake out there? I mean, doesn't it seem that way sometimes? Argue with your parents, do the opposite of what they say. You ever wonder why the sounds chocolate cake can be heard by a kid but not pick up your shoes? See, the word obey, it's an interesting word. It comes from the root word to hear. To hear. Literally, you know what this word means? It means to listen with attentiveness to do. That's what the word means. It means to listen with attentiveness and respond. So children, if you fit the category of somebody's paying your cell phone bill, your insurance, your tuition, if you're still living at home, I'm talking to you, it says obey. It says listen with the intent to do that which you've been asked to do. It doesn't say debate. It doesn't say pitch tantrum. It doesn't say scream. It doesn't say to say no. You got younger kids at home, bedtime, mealtime with younger children should not be an hour-long wrestling match of praying, then watering, then dewatering, then watering, and dewatering. Bill Cosby said this. He said he said something. He said, there's nothing thirstier than a child who's just gone to bed. And he's right. To those who are parents with kids that are growing up, I mean, you need to make sure that they understand what the expectations are and what the consequences are. And if the expectations are not followed, the consequences will be these things. Today's children, writes one author, are tyrants. They disobey their parents. They gobble their food. And they terrorize their teachers. You know who said that? That guy right there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you would have thought it would be some of your moms and dads, didn't you? Some of the teachers of today. Socrates said, man, the kids today are terrible. Now, I want to commend the kids of today. Temple Bible Church on a Sunday morning, even through the summer months, this summer we've had record crowds, and as we do that, from nursery through fourth grade, we average a little bit over 500 kids. God has given us a tremendous stewardship of kids. And you can see all the college kids that God has brought our way over the past few years. He's given us a tremendous privilege and responsibility both. As parents, he's given us a tremendous privilege and responsibility. As grandparents, the same thing. And so the reality of it is we want children who obey. Somebody's saying, Gary, lighten up. What's this thing about obedience? Well, we want our kids to become kids who obey us because ultimately we want them to be kids who obey the Heavenly Father. If they learn how to obey heavenly parents, they'll learn how to obey their heavenly parent. Earthly parents, heavenly parent. That's why obedience is such an important thing. He says, why should you do this? Look at what he says. Because it is pleasing unto the Lord. And some of you think, man, preacher, you know, I'm new here. You have no idea what my parents are like. I mean, to obey them. I mean, you know, come on. Mark Twain said this. He said, when I was 16 years old, my father was so ignorant, I had a hard time being around him. When I was 26 with two kids of my own, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in those few years. I mean, we may be old and we may look dumb and you may think we are, but we are not. I mean, why do kids need to obey? Because they're stupid, that's why. I mean, you put a bunch of toys on the floor right here and the kids are going to look at the toys and go drink the bleach that's on the floor over here. I mean, I thought about that one. I thought about, you know, my folks are here. They're 80 and 79, and Dad had knee replacement. And I thought, one time I was in high school, we're gone out, and he wanted to invoke a curfew. Imagine that, a curfew to a high school kid. I was a little bald, chubby, short guy like that. I'll never forget my comment. Dad, we're okay tonight. Sal's bringing his pistol. Now, I grew up in New Orleans. New Orleans is not the safest place in the world, but I'm thinking, what kind of high school kid is going to tell his dad that we're safe because his friend's bringing his pistol with him tonight? That's just stupid. But yet we think we knew everything, didn't we? I mean, we think we knew it all. One author I read said, I'm not young enough to think I know everything. Think about that. See, when you're younger, you think you're immortal, invincible, and the only wise God. But you're not. And what he says here, children, obey your parents. Two questions. Children, you're obeying your parents? From the youngest in here to those who are the oldest. You're obeying your parents? Do you roll your eyes, sulk off, ignore their calls? When they text you, you text everybody in the world. Your parents text you and you don't respond. What's that about? Scripture says obey your parents. It's really a hard issue, young people. You know why? Because it says obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. The command is obey. The motivation is because you want to please God. You want to please God? Here's what you do. You obey your parents. You obey your parents. Grandparents, we've got a great job, don't we? How many of you grandparents out there? Let me see your hands. Mine's raised high. I mean, it's a great job. It's a fun job. I'm still wrestling with discipline and grandparents. Discipline's important. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's out of the NIV. The word stupid occurs in the Bible. Did you know that? There it is right there. In the NIV, it says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The Duke of Windsor visited America about 20 years ago. He was asked what impressed him most about America. He said the way that American parents obey their children. I meet a lot of parents, they don't discipline their kids for one of two reasons. One, because they were disciplined in bad ways when they were young, and so they lay aside the scriptures. You can discipline in a good way, even if you were disciplined in a wrong way when you weren't good. Secondly, there are a lot of parents, they don't want to be parents to their kids, they want to be friends with their kids. I want to be friends with my kids. But you know what? I'm a parent first and foremost when they were home. Now I'm just their encourager. I'm the one that is their biggest cheerleader. But parents, it's more important to you to make sure that they have a parent than it is to make sure they have a friend. They'll have friends at school, they have friends other places. You can be their friend, but you discipline them first. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. Folly's bound up in the heart of a child. But we saw that not too long ago. We kept our three grandsons. We've got three grandsons, twins that are 3.5, and a little one that's 1.5. We kept them for 5 days when our kids went on vacation. We're worn out, I'm going to tell you that. Just worn out. In fact, our kids were coming home on a Tuesday, I think it was. They live in College Station. They were going to drive to Temple. We went to College Station to shave about 3 hours off of that trip. They're just flat worn out. I mean, couldn't go anymore. But anyway, we get to College Station, and we got them in a wagon. I've got the two older boys in the wagon. I'm pulling around the block, and as we're going around the block, there's a turtle in the street. Hudson Jackson, look at that! And so they run and they get this turtle. They named it Touche Turtle. They got, because I used to be called Touche Turtle when I was a kid. I was always a little short, chubby kid and wasn't real fast, so they called me Touche when I played ball. Anyway, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. They found that turtle. We put it in that wagon. We begin to pull it around. And as we're pulling around, we get back to their house. They had one of these plastic Walmart swimming pools. We filled it up with water. That turtle didn't realize it was sentenced to reptile hell at that point in time. I look out the back window. Here's Jackson with it on top of the cement pad. I thought he was going to drop it in the pool. He misses the pool, straight to the concrete. Bam! Turtle. His little legs come out. He starts to run. Hudson chases after him. He gets him. He puts him on the slide. Instead of him going down the slide, he whoop, shoves him down the slide. Do you know that a turtle can stay underwater over 3 minutes without having to die? I mean, I look out and they've got that turtle just, I'm thinking it's going to die down there. Let the turtle up! Let him up, he's going to die. So what, Papa Doe? That's how they respond to me. I'm thinking, so do I spank him? What do? I don't know. About that time, they pick up the turtle. Do you know that turtle squirt? I mean, the turtle's squirting on Jackson. Jackson turns and squirts it on Hudson, and now we get two boys squirted over. I went inside to get a towel. I walk outside, and both of them are squirting on the turtle when I get back. True story. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. I mean, how do they think of that? What are they doing? What are they thinking? So what do you do as a grandparent at that time? I just rolled over in a ball and laughed and said, Mama's coming home this afternoon. Sarah said, when they turned that turtle loose the next day, the turtle had a smile that was about that big when it walked out. Folly's bound up in the heart of kids. Bound up in the heart of kids. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. A child left to himself disgraces his mama. You don't discipline your kid, you leave him to himself. You know that little spoof from video we had before? Deep thoughts from a shallow Christian. You don't discipline your kid, they'll disgrace their mama. None of us want that. Finally, it says in Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son, he will give you peace, he will bring delight to your soul. My dad was a disciplinarian. I hated that one as a kid, but I'm grateful for it now. I'm grateful for it. I was a disciplinarian. My daughter's down here, she would say I was the meanest, strictest dad in the whole church. And I was. But I think she's glad now. Right? Right. John Calvin said it's a bad thing to live under a prince who permits nothing, but it's a worse thing to live under a prince who permits everything. Some of you parents are so lenient that your kids are going to grow up and there are no boundaries. Went to HEB four times this week. We got a house full of family and it's a great time for us. And I went there four different times to load up. And a couple of things happened. One night I went, it was probably about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and there were some kids in there. And I'm preparing this message. I'm thinking, why are your kids in HEB at 10 o'clock at night? Why? No discipline. Not just the rod, but parents who have no discipline over kids. Man, your kids don't need to be in the grocery store at 10 o'clock at night. They should be in bed at 10 o'clock at night. And I'm not legalistic in telling you when to put them in bed, but I can tell you, kids love boundaries. They love boundaries. They feel loved when they know that they're not 5 years old in charge of the universe. They don't want to be in charge of the universe at five. They may think they do. But remember what I said earlier? Kids are stupid. They don't need to rule the universe at age five. Second thing happened at HEB. I'm in line. I'm in the 10 items and no more line. Person in front of me had more than 10 items. I didn't say a word. Aren't you proud of me? It was a lady. She had a kid who was probably 4 or 5 years old, 3 or 4 years old. And you know what they have at every checkout counter in every grocery store in America? What do they have? Candy. I mean, John's a pediatrician right here sitting here. I mean, why do they do that? You guys need to write some rules to the grocery stores. But anyway, I mean, I'm in line behind this lady with her 15 items and a 10-item line. But anyway, this kid looks at the candy and he goes to grab something. I couldn't see what it was. And he says, Mama, candy! So he had to be a little guy, I guess. And she looks and says, we're getting ready to eat dinner. And he says, no, Mama, candy. And I'm waiting now for this thing to escalate. Most amazing thing happened. She reaches down. She picks this little kid up. And she says, honey, we're going to eat dinner, so we can't have candy. And then he does what every kid does at that point in time. Please, Mama. Of course, her heart melted. And she said, I tell you what, I'll buy the candy. You can have it after dinner. And I expected him to say, no! But you know what he did? Thank you, Mama. And I thought two things. Praise God for another illustration on a weekday. But I thought, isn't that the kind of parent you really want to be? Not the one that escalates into a shouting match with a kid in line at the grocery store and embarrasses and castrates him in front of the whole world. But the kind of mama and the kind of daddy who love truth into that kid. Isn't that how you want to be? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of parent, grandparent I hope that we raise up in this body. Instructions to parents, they're simple. Don't exasperate. Don't exasperate. The word for exasperate means to stir up to anger. Parents, don't stir your kids up to anger. That's what it says to us as parents. How do you stir a kid up to anger? Let me give you some ways you do that. It's not in the bulletin. It's not going to be in front of you. I'm just going to give you some. Ways to exasperate or stir your kids to anger. First of all, by overprotection. Mamas, let me talk to you first. By smothering your kids. Overprotection. There was a kid that I grew up with. His last name started with B. Mine started with D. And so they matched you alphabetically in classes for 8 years. We had every class together. He also went to the same little Baptist church I went to in New Orleans. And so we knew one another quite well. He had a very overprotective mother and a very passive father. His mother would not let him play football. She was afraid he'd get hurt. His mother, when we went on campouts with the RAs, Royal Ambassadors, I don't know if they still have that these days in the Baptist churches. When I grew up, we had it. And we'd go to a RA campout. I wanted to be in his tent. You know why? His mama always sent a trunk. In that trunk was a first aid kit and a lot of snacks. I wanted the snacks. He had a brother about 6-7 years older than us. His brother became a homosexual, died of AIDS. My friend is still a rebel to this day. You know why? An overprotective mama and a passive daddy. That's why. It's tragic. You want to exasperate your kids, stir them up to anger? You play favorites. You ask the question, how come you're not like your sister? How come you're not like your brother? How come you don't make grades like them? How come you're not as obedient as they are? You begin to compare kids and play favorites, and you're going to exasperate those kids and stir them up to anger. You want to exasperate a kid? You give them mixed messages. You be the parent who says, be pure, and then give your daughter birth control pills. You be the parent who says, obey the law, and you buy alcohol for underage kids to drink at your house. You tell your kids to be spiritual, but you never crack a Bible, and you never pray together as a family. Can I tell you a pet peeve I have? All these people that say, we need prayer back in schools, and they never pray at home. That is so stinking hypocritical. Now, we can pray in schools. Don't mishear me. I'm not against that. But, I've had people show up in my office, man, they're doing this, and, Gary, can't you do that? You're going to mount a campaign, whatever else. I mean, big church, small town, can't you do something about praying in schools? And then I ask the question, so you pray at home with your kids? Well, Pastor, life is busy. Not sure we can do that. I don't pray publicly. Do you see that disconnect? I mean, do you understand that? And don't mishear me. Don't send me 1,000 emails about my pastor don't want us to pray in schools. I'm asking you to pray at home with your kids. That's going to be a lot more important than somebody in a loudspeaker praying in a classroom when your kid's there for 30 seconds. And that's your privilege and that's your responsibility. You want to exasperate your kids? Don't be satisfied with what they do. They bring home 5 A's and 1 B and you ask what happened. They make all district and you wonder why they're not all state. You want to exasperate a kid? You physically, verbally, or sexually abuse them. You abuse your kid? You're a coward. You're a coward. You scream at your kids? Why? You cuss at your kids, why? You hit your kids out of anger. I'm not talking about correct discipline. There's a place for that. But you physically abuse your kids. You sexually abuse your kids. You're a coward. And you're living a sinful lifestyle that needs to be corrected. 180, 200-pound men sexually assaulting little girls? Shame on you. And I don't do that. I mean, my heart's broken. My heart's broken. Because I meet little girls who become big girls. And I meet little boys who become big boys. And they can't look you in the eyes because they're so beaten down. And as parents, if that's what you've done, I pray that you'll seek God's forgiveness. And today you'll seek the forgiveness of those kids. And if you were abused, I pray that you'll find a place in your heart by God's grace to forgive those parents so you don't carry that monkey on your back forever. But if you want to exasperate a kid, that's what you do. My heart breaks for kids like that. We want to nurture kids like that. We want to help kids. We want to help young adults become mature men and women. Parents, we're not trying to raise successful kids. We're trying to raise spiritual kids. I used to tell my kids all the time, I don't care what you become. The greatest honor you can pay your daddy, you walk with God. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in truth. My favorite verse on parenting. The motivation for doing that? The motivation is so they don't lose heart. None of us want our kids to lose heart. We want godly kids to grow up. I'm so grateful for all of you college kids, all you freshmen. You know, you've got 4 years ahead of you. God got a hold of my life when I was a freshman at LSU. I had grown up in church, but I really hadn't seriously walked with Him. My second semester freshman year, I began to walk with God. I thought I wanted to go to med school. I did 2 years of pre-med. I thought I wanted to do that for no good reasons at all. But in the midst of that, God moved me away from that, and He brought me to seminary, and I ended up here 29 years ago, right out of seminary. And I tell you that story to tell you, you are getting ready to invest in the most important years of your life. See, probably in the next 5 years, you're going to choose your master, you're going to choose your mission, and probably your mate. You choose who your master is starting right now. You choose what your mission is in life. You're going to major in something, and probably you're going to follow that pathway. And perhaps you'll choose a mate, maybe not, maybe it'll happen later, but three of the most important decisions your whole life lie right in front of you. And we're grateful you're here, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will give you 4 great years and that He'll use you in great ways following that to accomplish those things. Good parents, you know what they do? They reflect the Father. They reflect the Father. I cried my way through this twice already today, so I'll try it a third time. My undergraduate studies were history, especially emphasized World War II history. I love World War II history. Some of you may recognize that picture, some of you not. The year was 1940. The tide was running against the Allied forces. The French army was reeling from the onslaught of Hitler's panzer attacks. The Dutch and Belgians had already surrendered to him. The Allied forces were trapped at a port city called Dunkirk. Over 300,000 men and a handful of women were trapped on the shores of Dunkirk. To their backs was the English Channel. In front of them were Hitler's advancing armies. A certain death awaited hundreds of thousands of young men and women. And then one of the most amazing feats in world history took place. A call went out to England because out of those 300,000 young soldiers, over 200,000 were from Great Britain. There across the English Channel, the call went out. It went out to England's mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers. A generation would be lost unless they helped. Just a history story, and I cry my way like a baby through this thing. And what happened is the call went out. And as the call went out, an amazing thing happened. Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of England, prepared the nation for heavy and hard tidings. The Royal Navy could transport no more than 17,000 men. 17,000 over 300,000 on the shores. Then an amazing thing happened. This story right here. One night, under the cover of darkness, those men and women on the shore heard the slap, slap, slap of paddles. And then I read to you from a biography of Winston Churchill. From the streams and the rivers of Kent and Dover, a strange fleet appeared, trawlers and tugboats, scows and fishing boats, lifeboats and pleasure crafts. The island ferry Gracie Fields, 5 fire brigades from London, all of them manned by civilian volunteers. English fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers were sailing to rescue their exhausted sons. Here's where I get choked up. Over the next 4 days, you know what happened? 338,682 people were saved. Wow! A generation was spared. And this morning I preach with my heart, saying I hope a generation is spared, starting right here. That godly parents will raise godly kids and godly grandparents will impact grandkids. That Christ will be honored. Generations will be impacted. And like that scene out of World War II, there'll be a scene of young men and young women rising up and blessing God and impacting a world from Central Texas. Father, that's our prayer. That we would be parents and grandparents who reflect the Father. So generations will rise up and bless you. Some of you are here today, and quite frankly, you need to do the work of forgiving parents. some of your parents, and you need to do the work. You need to do the work of seeking forgiveness from sons and daughters. Some of us are blessed with godly parents. And you're a young person here away from them for the first time, why don't you call them this afternoon and thank them for being godly parents. You're here today with a mom and dad, it's a great time to reach over and give them a hug and just say thanks. Grandparents, do it right now, right where you are. Just say thanks for being that witness to us. For each of us, let's be a generation who raises up the next generation and the next after that to know the Savior and honor the Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where this journey begins. I invite you right now just to ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And He'll do that right where you sit. Thank you, Father, for meeting us here at this time, in this place, in this way. In Christ's name, amen. One final word before you stand up. Would you give me a second? We need to let the folks who are in chairs in the back, if we can have some men to stack those chairs. We've got a catastrophe waiting to happen. We had so many folks, we had to put chairs in the aisles. So if you're in chairs along the walls, would you...